Welcome to the program, God and Country. Along with wearing many other hats, I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is a continuation of last week's topic, ENDA, the Employment Non-Discrimination Act. And as we talked about last week, this is one of the most dangerous pieces of legislation we have seen in a long time, because it adds gender identity, sexual orientation, and LGBT behavior to federally protected categories such as race, gender, age, religion. The laws providing for same-sex marriage only give homosexuals a piece of paper saying that they're married. But ENDA forces the public to accommodate to the homosexual lifestyle or be prosecuted for discrimination. With this law, you must hire cross-dressers as teachers or as store clerks. You cannot demand any gender-specific, Christian-based norms in behavior or dress. You must allow LGBT individuals to use whichever restroom they prefer. All businesses must accommodate to gay weddings. That businesses must accommodate to gay weddings is only a small application of ENDA. This law would redefine sexuality in America according to secular humanism, and it would make the Christian view of sexuality discriminatory, illegal gender bias. The Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, the ERLC, says the following about ENDA. This legislation not only subverts the free exercise of religion, but promotes a perspective on sexuality that conflicts with that of Christianity. Unquote. For this reason, this bill should be entitled the LGBT Anti-Discrimination Act, because that is what it's all about. But of course, any reference to homosexual rights have been left off of the title because stealth is a key strategy for the homosexual lobby. They don't want the debate to be about homosexuality, but about freedom. Now, on November 7th, the Senate passed ENDA 64-32. That's a very comfortable majority. 10 Republicans voted for the bill. Kelly Ayotte, the Republican from New Hampshire, Susan Collins from Maine, Jeff Flake from Arizona, Orrin Hatch from Utah, Dean Heller from Nevada, Mark Kurt from Illinois, John McCain from Arizona, Lisa Murkowski from Alaska, Rob Portman from Ohio, and Patrick Toomey from Pennsylvania. 3 Republicans abstained from voting, and all of the 32 no votes came from Republicans, which goes to show you where the parties stand on morality. The Democrats are in bed with the immoral crowd, and the Republicans are starting to cave. Gay and lesbian advocates for the bill applauded the Senate's decision. Chad Griffin, president of the Human Rights Campaign, said that ENDA's time has come, and we're not going to stop fighting until it passes once and for all. Now that the House of Representatives is more conservative, the bill will not be taken up in the House. But back in 2007, when the House was controlled by the Democrats, the House actually passed a bill very similar to ENDA. So we are dangerously close to having this bill passed. And President Obama will sign it in a heartbeat. After all, he actually endorsed the legislation. Well, here is our battle. There are a few diehard liberals who are pushing LGBT rights, but for most legislators, they're like the public, willfully ignorant of the moral foundations of law and the ramifications of pro-homosexual legislation. And the main problem is that these leaders think of law in terms of human freedom and equality, as if there is no evil or goodness and that everyone's ideas must be considered equal, and that the job of the legislator is simply to make everything equal and fair. Baal worship and its practices must be given equal footing with Jehovah worship and its practices. As if America is no longer a Christian nation, in fact, to have any laws on the books that even hint of a religious moral foundation is considered unfair. And the favorite buzzword is tolerance. I heard one Republican politician say that when the GOP is against same-sex marriage, it's sending a message of intolerance. And we're not going to win elections if we're intolerant. Well, here's the problem. For too many people, tolerance is the moral foundation rather than the law of nature and nature's God. And this is the ideology that is leading our nation towards Sodom and Gomorrah. The abandonment of one nation under God and under God's law will result in the destruction of our nation. Psalm 9:17, the wicked will be returned to hell, even all nations who forget God. And all the legal arguments for a secular state, for fairness, for tolerance, do not impress God. God is not interested in equality for evil, nor is he interested in men having the freedom to do evil. For God, social justice is for men to obey his law, and God is not interested in affirmative action for the devil. The righteous king who follows God must winnow the wicked and drive the threshing wheel over him. Now, three times last week, I heard politicians comment on how fast the gay agenda has taken over America. One speaker said it was the fastest moral change in the history of America. I don't know if that's true, but people are surprised by how the moral landscape of America has changed so quickly. Here's one example. Back in 2000, the Boy Scouts of America won a legal battle at the Supreme Court challenging their policy, which excluded homosexual scoutmasters and Boy Scouts. But just this last summer, the Boy Scouts of America themselves overturned the law that they were defending back in the year 2000, and they voted to allow homosexual Boy Scouts. I don't attribute the LGBT success to advertising genius or political genius or to any amount of money spent by the gay lobby. I believe that the homosexual agenda was accepted so quickly because the theistic foundation for morals in our country had already been removed from the public mind. The only thing holding back the gay agenda was tradition, and tradition dies very quickly. For the last 50 years, the universities have taught secular humanism, that law is a function of human preference. This philosophy started in earnest after World War II. It was exposed back in 1951 when William Buckley wrote his first book, God and Man, at Yale. And this is why the gay agenda was so quickly embraced. God was already removed from our laws and from our government. So the abandonment of God's moral law was just perfunctory. Let's think about the theological foundation of a country and how it affects law and behavior. As America has fallen so quickly to immorality, notice how Christianity spread very rapidly through the Roman Empire in the first century. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, and the people in the Roman Empire were prepared by God. There must have been a thirst for deliverance. The people had a belief in sin, a belief in God, a belief in absolute authority and the law of God, whoever this God might be. So I'm guessing here that the prior beliefs of a people play a role in the acceptance or the non-acceptance of the gospel, so that when God brings a revival, he does so by preparing the philosophy or ideology of the people years before the revival takes place. Therefore, if we want to change America and bring her back to God, we need to work on changing the foundational thinking. We need to teach that there are absolute laws of God, and we need to return to the Reformed doctrine that a nation must be under Christ. that pluralism never works, and that it can be a source of great evil. I think of groups like Answers in Genesis. They work at returning our nation to a theistic view of origins. And Ken Ham has often said that Darwinism has led to the moral and religious apostasy in America. It was the false science used to support the promotion of a secular state. Once a man no longer believes that he's created by God, but created by nature, then moral apostasy follows. So the Christian community needs to work on promoting these foundational truths. Rather than just attacking the bad fruit, we need to look at the root. Now, we, of course, are going to win in the end, and truth always wins because evil has consequences that no one can live with. But along the way, before Christ returns, we're left here on earth to testify to the truth, come what may. So for right now, we are up against this legislation called ENDA. And in the remainder of this program, I'd like to discuss how we should argue against this legislation. And we have a precedent in Scripture for defending God's truth before the crowds, before civil magistrates. Paul argued before the philosophers in Athens. He didn't simply quote John 3:16 and ask them to pray the sinner's prayer. Paul made an appeal to certain universal truths. He appealed to the character and the law of God that can be deduced from nature. He appealed to the day of judgment, which all men intuitively know is coming. Think of Peter in Acts chapter 4. He makes a snarky comment when he's on trial. He begins by saying, "I just want everyone to know that we are on trial here today for a benefit done to a sick man." Now, you have to catch the humor in that. Peter is trying to score a point by appealing to the irony of the situation. Now, of course, the Sanhedrin would say otherwise. They say, no, you're not on trial because a sick man was healed, but because you used the name of Jesus to heal this sick man. But you see what Peter was doing. He was framing the debate according to reality. So in debating ENDA, we might say, "I just want everyone to know that we have a problem with the government forcing us to accept a man wearing a bra, high heels, and a miniskirt teaching a class of first graders. And yet we are the ones being characterized as hate mongers, bigoted, and as those who will be on the wrong side of history. Has the world gone mad?" And I take from all this that there is a command in Scripture that we should give a defense for our faith in God's truth. Because that's really the purpose of ENDA in the eternal scheme of things. That's why God's allowing it, that we would have a platform to give God's alternative message. Luke 21, "You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake, and it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." And this is what God and Country is all about, using the political apostasy and the persecution of our day to testify about Christ. Well, I'd like to classify the arguments against ENDA into four categories. 1, the racism argument. 2, the pragmatic argument. 3, the religious freedom argument. 4, the war argument. And of course, there is overlap in all of these arguments, but I have to organize the material somehow. First, the racism argument. The homosexual lobby is trying to make a moral equivalency between racism and LGBT rights. As non-discrimination laws need to be passed to force Americans to accommodate to the blacks in the 1950s, so also laws need to be passed regarding discrimination against sexual orientation. As race is a biological non-choice, so is homosexuality. Well, this argument is fallacious for a number of reasons. First, it's only used when it's convenient for the homosexuals. When it comes to getting same-sex marriage laws passed, they will use the argument, "We are born this way." But when it comes to getting homosexuality taught in public schools, they will say it's a matter of choice. Because the born that way argument puts them in a minority class. And you don't teach white kids in school how to be black, or black kids how to be white. So the born that way argument works against their goal of propagating homosexuality for everyone. But the Christian answer to the race argument is that sexual behavior is in a separate class of metaphysical human morals. And this is why societies have laws that discriminate when it comes to public nudity or strip clubs or movie ratings or pornography. Because moral choice is much different than a person's skin color. And everyone has freedom of association based on moral preferences. I don't have to sell products or services to a strip club or to prostitutes or even to adulterers. Now, that's not to say Christians might not at some time do business with immoral people to build a bridge to win them to Christ. But there are times that we would avoid doing business with immoral people when we directly have to participate in their evil deeds. Now, the Bible condemns discrimination on the basis of race. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says, in regard to national origin, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. But when it comes to immoral choices and lifestyle, Ephesians 5:11 teaches, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Psalm chapter 1 teaches, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. We have recorded in the Bible what happened to Lot, who lived in Sodom and accommodated to the LGBT lifestyle. 2 Peter 2:8, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Now, what if a judge or a legislator doesn't believe the divine origin of the Bible? Well, even if one doesn't accept the divine origin of the Bible, at the very least, the Bible is explaining biological realities in the framework of the supernatural. The Bible is still an ancient moral handbook explaining what people throughout the centuries thought was natural. Furthermore, it really doesn't matter if the judge or legislator doesn't believe in the Bible. All the LGBT arguments don't erase the fact that there is a large segment of the American public whose values agree with the Bible. And that can't be ignored. Second, the pragmatic argument. ENDA is reverse discrimination. For every right that you give to the homosexual to demand the accommodation of others, it's a right taken away from those who do not want to accommodate to LGBT behavior. And if a judge or a legislator is operating on the basis that justice is all about equality and fairness, he can't make a decision favoring one group over the other. He has to get the courts out of this sphere and let every individual choose who they want to accommodate to. Because if the courts want to get into this sphere, then the courts need to pass laws against discriminating against people's party affiliation, people's weight, people's height, people's personality, people's breath, people's dietary preferences. And a commonly used argument is that the state is going to have to force kosher delis to sell pork sandwiches. And that's not the kind of world we want to live in. Speaker of the House Boehner said about ENDA, this legislation will increase frivolous litigation and cost Americans jobs, especially small businesses. Now, practically, ENDA is really unenforceable. And the cost and the presence of the politically correct police to enforce ENDA will be ridiculous. It's just one big mess, not just upon the religious community, but it's going to be a nightmare for the secular community. That's the way a lot of these things go. It becomes more of a burden on the non-Christians than the Christians, even though it's directed mainly against the Christians. Christians always can find a workaround. Christians can always abandon certain institutions. We can abandon certain means of employment. We're going to preach the kingdom of God and let the dead bury the dead. But onerous laws practically make life miserable for unbelievers. They are laying heavy burdens on their own shoulders. And Enda will come back to bite them. Because once freedom is taken away from the Christians, economically or socially, it will flow over into the removal of freedoms in other areas of life. And that old poem from German pastor Martin Niemöller needs to be reread. First they came for the communists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the socialists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak out because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Well, if they come for the Christians, everyone else is next. And this is the pragmatic argument that Christians can make to the world. Freedom is not just good for some people, it's good for everyone. And associations based upon moral behavior has to be left to the free choice of the public. Trust the public. Employees and employers will do what's best in their own judgment. Let the culture of the people determine what is and what is not sexually acceptable in the public sphere. Yes, the courts have entered into protecting the limited category of race, because race is a characteristic that is inborn, involuntary, immutable, innocuous, and is in the Constitution. But that's not true in regard to presenting yourself as the opposite of your biological sex. Furthermore, a common libertarian argument is that the best way to stop bad speech is not more laws against free speech, but actually to have more free speech. For example, the best way to stop the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, is to allow them to have free speech. Thereby, the public can hear and refute their argument. Their position can be checked and shamed. But by limiting free speech, it keeps wrong ideas from being refuted. And eventually, the public forgets the argument against wrong values. Oh, and by the way, let's remind our opponents to cut out all of this talk about intolerance and bullying. Because either side can claim those words. It's really a juvenile attempt to avoid the moral arguments and to get sympathy from non-thinking people. Now, the third argument is the religious freedom argument. The public is being persuaded to support same-sex marriage out of sympathy for gay lovers. But there is another value that the public holds very dear, and that's religious freedom. And this needs to be the main argument against Enda. The First Amendment still gives people freedom of speech, freedom of religion, and the right of people to assemble. And freedom of religion should trump LGBT anti-discrimination laws because freedom of religion is a core American value. It's the reason our forefathers came to this nation. Let me read to you the Pennsylvania Charter of Privileges from 1701 because it's a good example of American values. No people can be truly happy, though under the greatest enjoyment of civil liberties, if abridged of their freedom of conscience as to their religious profession and worship, that no person or persons shall be in any case molested or prejudiced in his or their person or estate because of his or their conscientious persuasion or practice, or to do or suffer any other act or thing contrary to their religious persuasion. And this is why we're against ENDA. Now, the LGBT lobby is saying that the government's interest in creating a non-discriminatory environment is more important than the free exercise of religion or the free exercise of speech. But freedom of religion has always created a discriminatory environment for someone. and we have tolerated this diversity in order to have freedom of religion. But what Enda is doing is favoring one group over another by not allowing discrimination against homosexuals, but allowing discrimination against Christians. So an appeal needs to be made that Enda is a violation of Christian freedom, and that this law is unfair favoritism toward homosexuality. See, accommodation needs to go both ways in a truly equal society. If Christians have to accommodate toward LGBT beliefs, then LGBT people also have to accommodate toward Christian beliefs. Homosexuals should not be able to force Christians, like the Giffords in New York State, to have a gay wedding on their private property, nor should Christians be able to force homosexuals to have a heterosexual Christian wedding in their gay bar. And parents should be able to choose what their children learn in school, whether that be homosexual values or Christian moral values. Now, the final argument is the war. Freedom of religion and moral behavior is so important that people have left countries and started wars over these things. And one thing politicians are extremely afraid of is civil unrest. They don't want a second American Civil War on their hands. Not that people of faith are going to take up arms, but they're going to vote with their feet, and they're going to practice civil disobedience. There are not enough jails in the United States to house all the evangelicals. So we must let the judges and the legislators know of the unintended consequences of legislation like Enda. Jack Phillips, Christian baker who was arrested in Colorado for refusing to bake a wedding cake for a gay wedding, was facing jail time. I read a few sources that surmised that the gay lobby got the word out and immediately put pressure on the legislature in Colorado to pass a bill removing jail time from the state's anti-discrimination laws. Why? They didn't want to see Jack Phillips sit in jail? No, but they knew that it would really look bad in the news. A Christian sitting in jail for his religious conviction, and the gay lobby knew that the country was not yet ready to send Christians to jail. So if the federal government passes Enda, and the Christians hold to their convictions, the government is going to have a real mess on their hands. There is already two cultures in conflict. They cannot coexist for very long. The tension will finally come to a head someday. That conflict might be the final conflict between the Antichrist and the church. But for now, we must let the world know what's coming. And we must let the world know that they must choose between God and his righteousness or against God and for immorality. So let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. And with gentleness, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. You've been listening to God and Country Radio with your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Go to our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can email me with questions or comments. I always enjoy hearing from you. You can join our Facebook group at facebook.com/groups/godandcountryradio. Again, the website is godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening today. If God so leads, I hope you can make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's pray. Father, help your people to have your wisdom to communicate truth to this generation. This is a task that's too difficult for us. So we ask for divine strength to expose the lies, to explain the truth. And if there is someone listening today who does not know you, may he receive you and become a child of the truth, a child of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.